This may very well be the shortest Bible study you have ever had. And I say that because I want to focus on three verses back in Psalms. And the Bible study is entitled The Blessed Man of Psalm 1. We'll take a look at the first three verses of this particular chapter. And there is a handout that should be circulating if you don't already have it. And there was supposed to be more, and I sent everything to the printer, and apparently I made a mistake because the wrong thing came out, and we didn't have time to rectify it. So I'm going to, the marvels of technology, I'm going to put some of the things up on the screen that I had intended to share with you. I want to get into the first chapter of Psalms, which is a very familiar scripture, very familiar passage, and perhaps, or I hope to bring maybe a little bit more depth to it than you may have found before. And I also want to share with you some work that we have been doing with regard to trees over the past, well, in particular the past year, as it relates to organizations that I found particularly helpful and inspiring. So that was what the handout was meant to be. So as we go through this, I will kind of jump between the two and hopefully add some value to it, even though we don't have quite the information that I had intended you to have. I can get that. And if this proves to be helpful, there's a lot more that could be said on this particular topic. So let's go back to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. And what we'll do is we'll just read through the entire chapter because it is necessarily brief. But there's a lot here that can be mind expounded upon and learned from. I believe this is a Psalm of David. It's entitled in my Bible, The Way of the Righteous and the End of the Ungodly. Verse 1, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And then he draws the contrast. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is, I don't know if it is the fact that it is the first psalm, but it is certainly one of the most frequently quoted. I remember hearing this recited in German in sermons throughout my youth repeatedly. So let's take a look here a little bit closer with respect to the blessed man of Psalm chapter 1. You know, what is a blessed man? Notice in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not, and we'll get into the what I have termed the three postures of the blessed man of Psalm 1. But I think before we do that, it's important to define, when we're talking blessed, what does that really mean? The Hebrew word here is Strong's 835, and it literally means happy. happy is the man who does these things or who does not do the following things. And I think so often we, in our materialistic society, equate blessing and a blessed man with someone that has a lot of material stuff. That could be so, but it is not necessarily so, and it is certainly not what is meant here. It means that this individual is happy. And I've known a lot of people that lacked material blessings, if you will, that were very happy. And conversely, I've known people that are materially blessed and also are happy. So that fact in itself, I think, demonstrates that the blessed man of Psalm 1 does not necessarily mean that it is an abundance of material goods. Now let's take a look at the three postures of the blessed man. First of all, the three postures that are described here are walking, standing, and sitting. That pretty much covers the activity part of our day, doesn't it? We're either walking, we're either standing, or we're sitting. And the one posture that is not mentioned here is lying down and sleeping. So what is being described here are the postures of activity, of actually doing something, and it is expressed in the negative of where this happy man is not, of what this happy man is not doing. So we see here that the blessed man of Psalms 1 walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's not guided by those that are ungodly, those that do not believe in God, who have counsel that is contrary to God's counsel. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 18. You know, throughout the Bible, it speaks of the counsel of God. And this is perhaps the earliest usage of it. And this was counsel that came from God through a man. Exodus chapter 18, here's the case where, you know, Jethro came to Moses, his son-in-law, and gave him some good organizational advice. Verse 19, Jethro said to Moses, "Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do." So Jethro pointed out to Moses that this should be his primary responsibility. He was to teach them the way to go, which is in contrast to the way of the ungodly, walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And notice what he says that Moses should be doing in his selection and how he needed to manage his organization, if you will, in order that it would be effective. Verse 21, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it shall be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you." Okay? This is God's counsel. God's counsel is that the burden is shared, that responsibility is delegated, and notice to whom? Men of truth, such as fear God, who hate covetousness. That is not the counsel of the ungodly. The happy man is not going to walk into counsel of the ungodly, who will put into positions of power individuals that are politically astute, who covet high responsibility for personal gain. And it creates an unhappy environment. An environment that is not blessed. So, right there in verse 1 of Psalms chapter 1, we read that the happy man will not walk in this counsel, meaning he will not follow it. He will not go the way of the world. The second posture that is mentioned here, nor stand in the path of sinners. The happy man is not going to associate himself with those that live a life of sin. And of course, I think we need to qualify this with Christ's example. I mean, Christ did not stand and participate in the path of sinners, but he also did not shun them, meaning that he made himself available to them. In fact, he received criticism for that. So the way we are to understand this is that while we are to reach out to those that sin, to bring them, to the extent that they are willing, closer to God, we are not to become a participant in their sin. And that, of course, is always the challenge. If you go over to Proverbs chapter 4:18, we see the contrast between the path of the righteous and the path of the sinner. Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 14, says basically the same thing. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on. It's the same instruction that we read in the New Testament, that we are to flee fornication, for example, to flee unrighteousness. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, verse 18. But the path of the just, here's the contrast, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Then the contrast again, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And they wonder, you know, why is my life a mess? Well, it's a mess because they are walking in darkness. I mean, it's a really powerful analogy. You know, the Word of God lights the path and helps us to understand how to live the blessed life, happy life. You know, when you see the path that most of the world is on, It's just chaotic. They don't know why they're stumbling. Their life is a wreck. The happy man will not stand there, will not participate, will not walk in the path of the sinners. Continuing in verse 1, the third posture, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You know, I remember this in particular because the German version of this translation, I think, puts it more emphatically. You know, sitting in the seat of those who mock. And I think in our culture, you know, people get paid a lot of money. You know, Jay Leno, for example, you know, he pokes fun at everybody. You know, I've wondered where, you know, what does God think about that? I mean, Jay can be pretty funny at times. But happiness, according to this passage of Scripture, is not produced by sitting there, making fun of. And yet, that is a tactic that is used very effectively by the ungodly. And if you cannot support your position with facts, the first and one of the most effective strategies is to poke fun at, deride people, and make derisive comments about the individual. It's a very effective political strategy that you see used all the time. You know, people ask legitimate questions, and when you can't answer them, you poke fun at them. I mean, we've seen a lot of that over the past 4 to 6 years. And it works because most people do not want to be publicly derided, so they comply. It's the old bully tactic. It's the posture of the ungodly of which we should have no part. Now notice in verse 2 the contrast. But this blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. You know, the occupation of this blessed man are described by two things. The delight in the law of the Lord, and a practice of meditating upon it day and night. I mean, meditation can take on many forms. You know, we often think of it as, you know, sitting and pondering, and that's certainly an appropriate form of meditation. But I like to think of it in a more active sense, and that is the actual application. I mean, you can sit and ponder and think about God's word as long as you want to, and it will have really no tangible positive effect upon you until you actually implement some of those ponderings so that they are useful. The blessed man will do that. And, you know, I've mentioned a number of times, and I will repeat it, that I have found in my life that to the extent that we are able to implement the principles of the Bible, they work. Oh, there's a lot of controversy about it, and I think we will increasingly see resistance against it. In fact, I posted something this morning with regard to a ruling that happened in New Mexico where a photographer declined to do the wedding, a Christian photographer declined to do the wedding of a gay couple. And they sued. And the court ruled in the gay couple's favor, stating that that was discrimination. That's the new frontier of freedom in a transformed United States of America. And that strikes pretty near and dear, okay? What do you choose? Do you choose to take the consequences, or do you compromise? And I think those things are going to be seen at a higher level. Delighting in the law of the Lord is the other occupation that is mentioned here. And, you know, if you look at our culture at large, we have moved from a culture in which the Bible was the primary basis for learning literacy, because it was the one book that most people had access to back in colonial times, when books were too expensive to have, you know, an abundance of them in a way we do today, to the Bible being banned from the public square, and the Bible being derided as simply a book of ancient fantasies. But I think, you know, that's one component of it. The other one is that nominal Christianity has taken a pretty derisive view of the law of the Lord and has chosen instead to a large extent preach a cheap gospel of grace that, in my view, cheapens and makes a mockery of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the huge price that was paid for our redemption. So, when we see a culture in which people are not blessed, meaning that they are not happy, it stands to reason. We have dispensed with the law of the Lord to a large extent, and we're beginning to reap the very real consequences of it. So what do we do? We do what is right. We do what is described here in these succinct three verses. And the outcome, irrespective of consequence, will be that we will be the blessed man of Psalms chapter 1. Let's test that hypothesis for a moment. You know, if you go back and you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you look at the long list of people in that particular passage and ask yourself, were these people blessed? And the answer would be a resounding yes. And then if you look at how they were blessed, you will find the whole spectrum from, you know, people that did great exploits to people that were killed because of their belief in God. You know, you take Daniel, you know, he perhaps was one of the people that, like Paul, that learned how to be abased and how to abound. I mean, he went from the pinnacle of power and authority and everything that revolved around being at the king's side to being in alliance then a day later. You know, the trip from being a hero to an idiot is a very short one. But whether Daniel was in the lion's den or whether he was serving a king, and he served multiple kings, he was, the constant that remained was that he was blessed. And if you look at another example that I've always found intriguing, and that is the example of Joseph. Joseph, the scriptures tell us, the scriptures say, and the Lord was with Joseph. I've always found that expression peculiar. You know, you've just been cast into a pit by your brothers, and you've been sold as a slave, and you were sent down into Egypt. And what does the Bible say? And the Lord was with Joseph. I mean, excuse me, if this is what it means to be blessed, I mean, I'll have a few cursings. So he immediately was blessed because he worked in Potiphar's house. And then he did the right thing and was thrown into prison. What does the Bible say? And the Lord was with Joseph. And of course, I mean, I'm just, you in your mind, you've got the whole story anyway, so I won't elaborate on it. But then, you know, he came to power and prominence, and the Lord was with Joseph. He was blessed through that entire experience, in the sense of the word that is described here. Joseph was confident, had his confidence in the Lord, and was happy. I'm sure there were difficult times, but as a general statement, that would have been true. Now let's go to verse 3. Verse 3 talks about the stature and the state of being the blessed man of Psalm 1. And I find it interesting how it is described here. He shall be like a tree. Like a tree, planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The blessed man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly and stand in the path of the sinner or sit in the seat of the scornful, that instead delights himself in the law of the Lord, will be like a tree. I mean, it's an interesting progression to a natural structure that has stature, a tree. Now, as I mentioned, and as we see on the overhead here, we at work and at our technical institute have been having a lot of discussion about the tree as it relates to organizational structure. And I thought I'd share a little bit of that with you because, the analogy is a person as a tree. The analogy on the screen behind me is an organization as a tree. The commonality between the two is that both are very real organisms that have life. And interestingly enough, whether you are a man or a woman or an organization, what gives us life and makes us strong and gives us the ability to thrive and produce fruit is the same. A tree, and, you know, to give you a little bit of background, I mean, this is something that goes back a long way with me. I worked in very toxic top-down organizations early in my life. The typical organizational chart looks quite different from what you see behind me. Can you see, is that clear in the back or is it not? Yes, no? Karen, you're nodding your head? Okay. You were supposed to have this as a handout, so this is the fallback version. What you see is an organizational chart that is superimposed over a tree that is upside down compared to what the typical organizational tree looks like. And that is something that that dates back. It was back in 1993 or 4 when I first came up with the idea that an organizational chart should actually look like the one behind me, upside down. Because it graphically illustrates, I believe, how an organization should be structured and how responsibility should be shared. One that is supportive with structure instead of coercive and toxic like so many companies are. And over the years, I have worked on that. Actually, it was a big portion of my master's degree, part of the work that I did in that. So, you know, a whole system and application of the same was developed to do it. It was only in this last year that one of our employees, when we were looking at rolling this out on a little broader and more structured way, we're looking at how we could improve it, the comment was made, have you ever thought about the fact that this looks like a tree? And I thought, looks like a tree. It does look like a tree. And that started a process of study over the last year that I have personally found to be very inspiring. Because the deeper we probe into the tree and what makes it work and what gives it life and what makes it a fruit-producing organization or individual, as is described here in Psalm 1, the more inspired I become by the sheer brilliance of nature, of what God has done, and this particular structure. So let's look at a couple of the features. If you go to the end of your handout, the last page, this is instructional material that I'm borrowing from our technical institute. But we call it the bottom-up organizational ecosystem, the tree being the primary component of it. But what you see here I'll just point out some highlights, and then we'll come back to Psalm chapter 1. But what's different about this particular structure is, as I mentioned in my missive earlier this week, do twigs matter? You know, you look at the organizational tree, and this one, this particular graphic doesn't have the apples on it. I have another one that has the apples on it. But when you think about a tree, when you think about an organization, where does production happen? You know, does it happen in the boardroom or in the management circles, the people with laptops? No, it doesn't. The actual production takes place where there are men, women, and machines doing activities. If you look at the tree and you begin to look at where that all happens, it's out on the twigs. That's where the life is. That is where fruit is produced. And the other thing that you find interesting is, and I find this in toxic top-down organizations all the time, is you have people managing things about which they have no idea. And it is an extraordinarily frustrating process for the individuals that are subjected to that kind of, I'm going to call it, abuse. Okay? The thing that you learn from the tree is that before you can be a branch, before you can be the trunk of the tree, you will first have been a bud, a twig, and then later a branch. And the minute you become those things through a process of growth over periods of years, you become unproductive. In the truest sense of the word, you become unproductive because you're no longer producing tangible fruit. Your role becomes to support, to energize, and to provide sustenance to the twigs so that they can continue the process of life and bear fruit in its season. And, again, if we get too far aside here, we can be here, and it won't be the shortest Bible study you've ever had, because the deeper you probe, the more true you will find that this analogy happens. Now, if you look at the tree behind us, and we think about the analogy in Psalm chapter 1, and where it is planted, you have on the tree, again, behind me, you will notice that you have management and then managers that branch out, and the tree is rooted in something that is extremely important for an organization or a man. It is rooted in values. Because, as Jesus Christ said, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And the difference between good and healthy fruit and bad fruit depends on the values, the nutrients that are in the soil that the tree is able to draw upon and be able to come up with good fruit. It says here in Psalms chapter 1, verse 3, that the person that is delighting himself in the law of the Lord will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Water is the life-sustaining element within any plant or man or organization. And then I can go into all different directions, but I want you to notice here that the tree, this blessed man, is not a wild tree that just grew up somewhere on a hillside or by a stream. This tree was planted. He was put there for a purpose by God, in our case. We're not just here by accident. We are, as we know in John chapter 6, verse 44, we are called by God. We are planted. And we draw our sustenance. And notice here in verse 3, is planted by rivers. Or if you look at the margin, channels. Channels. Now, how many trees have you seen that are planted by multiple rivers? It's pretty hard to do, when you might have a tree that is planted by a river. But I think this is consistent. We go over to John chapter 7, the analogy that is used in John chapter 7, one of my favorite passages. It says here, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And of course, on the last day of the feast, leading into the last great day, there was a ritual of washing and water. So this is what Jesus was referring to, and he said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So here you again have that impossibility. Like the tree planted by rivers, it is impossible for a heart to for rivers to flow out of a heart. It just doesn't work that way. What it is saying is that the river that is being described both in this passage and I believe by extension back in Psalms chapter 1 has to do with more than just physical water. We read it here, but he spoke concerning the Spirit, who knows believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You know, the water of the Word and the Holy Spirit and all that that means is the life-sustaining element that causes a tree to produce fruit in its season. If we go over to Jeremiah now for a minute. See, Jeremiah 17. It's interesting here that God uses this analogy. And again, here you have a passage about Judah's sin and punishment. And in verse 5, it's almost the same thing. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. I mean, this describes where our nation is at. We make flesh our strength. We trust in our military might, and yet are departing from the Lord. And I think we will find very quickly that that the military will lose its might as we dispense with and punish Christian chaplains within the organization. Because, I mean, again, the amazing thing and the inspiring thing for me in having pursued this study of the tree is just the sheer brilliance of how God works. I mean, it's not something, it is an ecosystem. It is a system that was designed to work, and to the extent that we align ourselves with it and participate in walking in God's way and doing it, it works. To the extent that we begin to go the other way, things just begin to fall apart. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, a wild tree, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. Same analogy, same deal. Which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. You notice in the handout that we gave you, where do values fit in an organizational ecosystem? Where do values fit in your life? The obvious answer based on Jeremiah chapter 17 and, you know, just in looking at the structure of the tree is in the root system, in the soil that sustains. You know, the tree needs to be planted by the waters. But that water is simply a method of communication to, if you will, commute the nutrients of the soil in which you are rooted all the way up through the tree, all the way to the leaf, and then down the system. A tree has a vascular system. It goes up through the sapwood, out through the branches, all the way into the leaf that is responding to the light. And this leaf is an actual pumping station that converts the water, the nutrients into sugars. First to sucrose and then to glucose, and then it is sent down on the outside of the tree. If you'll advance the slide, I have a graphic here of what I've called the dynamics of photosynergy. Okay? And if we are like a tree and we are responding to the light, something happens. The energy that we receive in responding to the light causes a pumping action to happen. And it takes, I mean, there's a differential in the pressures within the tree that causes the water to come up through the root system, sustained by the values that we have. Everybody, I would have you know, has values. It's just the question of whether those values will support life and continue to build a strong internal structure, or whether it will cause the internal structure to do what a tree does when he's not living on good ground, to rot. Instead of having strong hardwood like you see in the middle, you see that was built over a period of time. That's a combination of competence and character that becomes glued together and becomes the structure that supports the remainder of the tree or the man when the winds of change and pressures from society push against us. But to the outside, in that yellow portion or the blue, you've got sapwood going all the way up into the leaf. And then an amazing thing happens. It converts it, like I said, to sugar. It is processed. It is synthesized. It is converted into a different form of energy and then comes down on the outside of the tree. And it is between, on a tree. It is, you know, life is sustained on that very thin layer between the bark and the phloem, the cambium that separates the two, and the xylem that creates the channels on the inside. And all you need to do to kill a tree is girdle it. You just have to go in about a quarter or a half inch, and the whole thing dies, which is instructive. And it also shows how vulnerable we are and why it is important to have, I mean, that is, you know, trials of predatory that are predatory in nature, but and if we don't have if we're not rooted in values and the right values, that's why Psalms here says that, you know, you're delighting yourself in the law of the Lord day and night. Well, I'd better move along, or this will not be the shortest Bible study that you've heard. Go on to the next slide. I just want to make a couple of comments here, and then we'll go back to Psalms and conclude. Here is a close-up to the structure of a tree. And what you see over here on the left is you have a graphical view of a tree branch or a trunk, and on the inside you have what is called xylem, or in more common terminology, the sapwood. And the water and the sap flows up through that, and then there is what is called the cambium coming down that separates the two. I mean, if you're going to have a vascular system, you have to separate the two. So the water goes up, gets processed through the leaf, and comes down the outside. But, we were talking about this past week in one of our classes. But it's not that simple. It's not like just one pipe. There are all kinds of channels, like is shown over here. There are literal little veins. There are many, as we described it, channels of communication within any healthy organization that allows the appropriate flow of information to happen. But what's interesting is that while on the inside of the tree, the flow of information is unidirectional. It only goes up. But on the outside the tree, once the information has been synthesized and processed all the way out on the branches, on the twigs, it, on the outside part of the tree, in the phloem, it is bidirectional. And it is a process that happens by a pressure differential. And what is interesting is that this food and sustenance goes to any part, can go to any part of the tree. It can move up or down, back and forth, depending on where you're at on a limb, based on where the need is, because where the need is, there is a lower pressure. And if the structure is, if the tree is vibrant and healthy, and more is produced than what can immediately be used, it pushes the nutrients all the way down into the roots, where they are stored for the rainy day to sustain during the hard times. So we've had good times, and you know, we need to delight ourselves in the law of the Lord so that we've got it stored up. I found it to be a remarkable study and something that will be ongoing with us, because it's been a very effective way to talk about organizational communication, for example, and the importance of every individual and how growth actually occurs. And if you want to be a supportive manager of a particular technical discipline, then in order to do that effectively, you better have become competent in the discipline over a period of time if you want to support it. If you just want to be a top-down manager and give orders about things which you don't understand, that can be done too. It's just not a very productive, healthy environment. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Again, here, you know, the word and water are synonymous in Scripture. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides or stays attached to me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And when you look at it, you know, from an organizational standpoint, or even from an individual standpoint, you know, you have what are called suckers in tree terminology, which to me is a very apt term. Suckers on a tree tend to grow straight up and fast. And the sooner you prune them off, the better the organization and the individual tree is. Because what it does is it sucks the lifeblood out of the plants, and branches, you ever notice branches that grow straight up rarely have any fruit on them. It's the branches that are bent down that are fruit-bearing for the most part. Psalms chapter 1. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Why? Because it works. Verse 40, ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. I mean, chaff is by its very nature unreliable and chaotic. The minute some wind comes along, it's going in every direction. And that's how people are that you deal with in the world that are not angered in God's way. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in a congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Brethren, God's way works. The trees planted by the rivers of water, as described here, will be strong and blessed and productive no matter what comes around, no matter whether you are a Joseph in prison, a Daniel in the lion's den, or a David on the throne. I hope that this has given you a little bit more insight on the blessed man of Psalm 1. If you'll bow your heads, I'll ask the blessing on the meal. Heavenly Father, we come now before you and ask you to bless our physical sustenance. We thank you for what you have taught us from your word, and we just pray, Father, that you would help us to live and abide by it and learn from it and be inspired by your creation and how you have developed it in so many ways and yet with such great variety, but in a manner that is cohesive and consistent with your plan, that it all works together as an ecosystem. We just thank you for this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.